Is the book of Ruth that we're looking at today in our study through the scriptures. This sermon series where we're going through every book of the Bible. And this is a very valuable thing for us as a congregation to consider, to see the whole counsel of God in an overview, all the different parts of His Word and how they relate to us. And this little book of Ruth is the one we come to today. It's only four chapters. We've been looking at books that were significantly longer than that recently. The best chronologies conclude that the events in this little account probably took place from 1282 to 1271 BC. So this was about 135 years after the time when the book of Judges started. Last week, my sermon was on the book of Judges, and we saw that that was a little bit less than 325-year period, depending on how you count it, 1418 to 1095 when Saul became king. We saw the ugly cycle that that Israel fell into that at that time of rebellion, leading to misery under God's chastening hand, and then leading to them humbling themselves and repenting, and God raising up a judge to restore them and to deliver them from their enemies. And then they would be in a time of prosperity for a little while, and then they would sin again. Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's what we kept seeing over and over, was the pattern. And they go through the whole cycle all over again. And it was a vivid picture to us of how Christ has to continually rescue us as His people, a people that go astray. He has to come and call us back, and call us back, call us back, and restore us. While it's encouraging to see His mercy, it can be disheartening to see the widespread apostasy recurring again and again and again in the people of God. But that's what we see to this day. It goes on and on. The cycle goes on and on. While it is encouraging to see God's mercy, it can be discouraging to see that. But in the book of Ruth, we get to see a window into the life of a godly man named Boaz, who serves as a reminder that God always has faithful people, even in the darkest times of history. It's a beautifully written, beautiful story of a beautiful family that was in Christ. Now I want to begin this afternoon by telling you the story, and then we'll look at the lessons that can be learned for us today from this book. So it begins with a typical family of this time of the Judges, Elimelech and Naomi, and their two sons. And it's a time when so many people were drifting away from the Lord in various ways, and they were no different. God had chastened His people because of their sins and sent a famine in order to lead them to repentance. But instead of concentrating on repentance, Elimelech takes his family and works on avoiding the trouble. So they leave the land and go to Moab to find a place of ease. That's what Moab was. It was a very comfortable place. They had a lot of vineyards there. Didn't have a lot of famines and droughts and things there. And in Ruth 1:1-5, we read this about this family. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem," by the way, that place means house of bread. Beth is house, Lechem is bread, Bethlehem is the house of bread. So they were in the house of bread and in Judah, and they went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. So they weren't supposed to go and live among the Moabites like that, but that's what they did. And look what else they did. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Now, their sons then, they go to this land they shouldn't have really gone to. And then they marry pagan women. They marry these Moabite women. That was a thing that was strictly forbidden to God's people, expressly forbidden. And God chastens them severely. Elimelech and both of his sons die. It's not just a little slap on the wrist. These guys die, leaving Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. One is called Ruth and the other Orpah. Naomi decides to return to Israel. Not so much because she repents, but because she hears that there's bread there. No, I'll follow the bread. We came to Moab for bread, now we'll go back to Israel for bread. She strongly advises her daughters-in-law to return to their people because she says, you don't really have a future with me. I'm just going back to Israel and there probably won't be any husbands for you there. And, it's not much chance for you. You can have a lot better if you just stay over here in Moab. And the custom, you see, at that time was that a near relative of the family called a kinsman redeemer would take the women as a wife in a Levirate marriage to raise up sons to her and to her dead husband, and to provide for them, to provide sustenance and care for them. But Naomi didn't have any other sons, and her own husband was dead. And so she said, you don't have a future with me. Just, go back to your people. Now, Orpah takes Naomi's advice with a little bit of persuading, and she returns to her people. But Ruth absolutely refuses. Look at what Ruth says in chapter 1, verse 16. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." She has hope in the Lord. She wants her future with God and his people, not with Moab. She didn't want to stay there in that pagan land. So Naomi brings Ruth to Israel, and Ruth goes out to glean in the fields. Now, gleaning, if you're not familiar with that, that was a way of providing for the poor. It was a very wise way of doing it. It was where you're harvesting your field. And, you can harvest it really closely and get every single thing off the plant, or you can kind of just go through quickly and get things and leave some stuff behind. And God instructed his people, leave stuff behind when you're harvesting, and that way the poor can come and glean in your field, and they can get the things that are left behind. So they'll have to do a little bit of work to take care of themselves, but they need this provision. They don't have land. They don't have the resources. So this will enable them to be able to provide for themselves. It was a very, very wise way of going about it. Well, Ruth just happened, in God's marvelous providence, the destinies of the whole world rely upon what happened here. She just happened and to come to the field of Boaz, a man who is living for God in a very beautiful way. And he shows great kindness to her, ends up like telling the guys like leave some bundles behind for her when she's gleaning, and here let her eat at the table here at lunchtime and have water to drink whenever she wants it. Don't mess with her in any way, any of you young men that work for me. And eventually he ends up becoming the kinsman redeemer to her, who takes her as his wife. He was probably a little bit older than her, takes her as his wife and takes care of her, provides for her, and has a child. And that child is one from whom King David comes. Great grandparents of David, King David, the one through whom Christ came. This is a tremendous story. That's just a quick summary of the story. So now we're looking, though, in this series especially at what do we learn from all this stuff? What do we learn from this story in the book of Ruth? Well, first of all, we learn that bitterness, not blessing, comes when we turn to the world. Okay, we go to the world in order to find our life, our happiness, whatever it is, instead of to the Lord. Naomi says it all when she returns to Israel. Ruth 1:19, it says, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem." They came back to Israel where she lived. "And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?'" She'd been gone for 10 years, of course. "But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Now, the name Naomi means pleasant, and the name Mara means bitter. So this is her situation. She says, verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So you see, she went out full thinking that she was empty in God's house, thinking that she was empty in the land of God because there was a famine. "I'm going to go where the good stuff is. I'm going to go where I can get the things that I need and I want." That's what her husband had decided. So she had so much in the Lord, even though God was chastening the people. There was a famine at that time. But she had so much in the Lord, and she didn't realize it. And so her husband went to Moab. But she couldn't see it, and her husband couldn't see it. So she went out as pleasantness, Naomi, and she came back as bitterness, Mara. When she returns, she still does not yet see the riches that she has as one of God's people. She has no hope. She is feeling the misery of her sin. Now, God chastens us when we try to find life from the world instead of from Him. That's called idolatry. We're told in the Bible that covetousness is next to idolatry. So Elimelech took his family to Moab, a lush land of vineyards. He wanted to find an easy life there. You know, this was that comfortable place where we can live. Everything will be good. Now, what do you turn to when things get hard? When you're getting chastened? What do you go to? Do you go to God and realize the riches you have there and count the blessings and look at what He's done for you in Christ? Or do you gravitate to other things, looking for some kind of comfort, an easy life, acceptance of ungodly friends, pleasures of sin, indulgence maybe in some kind of lust, craving after some sort of food or drink or pornography or whatever? You see, we make idols of things. We go down to Moab because life is hard. And instead of turning to the Lord and finding and looking at all that we have in Him, we go after something else. That's what's going on here. It can be anything. It can be something that's really ridiculous, like harboring resentment. People do that to try to find some sort of comfort out of it or something. People have been done wrong to them and they're bitter and they're looking at all the stuff that people did instead of saying, you know, God did this. What was He doing in my life through this? And I respond to Him in this and finding your joy and fullness in Him. You try to find fullness in bitterness. I don't think anybody would even say that's what they're doing, but somehow they're trying to find some kind of a comfort. They hold on to it, won't let it go. It's a very It's a very destructive thing. What did it bring Elimelech? What did it bring? It brought death to him and to his sons. And it will bring death to you if you go out to the world. If we try to save our life, Jesus says, by turning from him, we try to save our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose our life for his sake, we'll find it. It's much better to have Christ in famine than to have the pleasures of the world for a season that ends in death. Idolatry promises pleasantness. Moab looks pleasant. It looks green. It looks fruitful. But it brings Mara. It brings bitterness. It brings sorrow and death. But God showed grace to Naomi. He didn't leave her to perish. Remember, we saw that sort of in the overall idea with Judges. How God would come back to his people, and how we even saw where his heart could not bear for them to be afflicted, and he had to go and deliver them. God broke Naomi. He broke her for her own good. And then he blessed her and restored her in a gradual way. Through the whole process, she comes crawling back to the Lord, still not really repentant, but hearing of bread, and at least she comes back. At least she comes back to the place where God said for his people to be. But then the faith of her daughter-in-law begins to bear fruit, and Naomi is the beneficiary of this dear Moabite girl's faith. She comes to praise the Lord. She comes to see what life is, where life is found, because her daughter-in-law knows where life is found. It's in God and his blessing, not in the world and what it has to offer. God is very gracious to restore us when we go astray. But don't be presumptuous about this. Because don't walk away from God and go to Moab and say, well, God will restore me. What happened to Elimelech? What happened to his two sons? They died in Moab. Naomi is a picture of grace taken out from them, from that destruction that was brought on the family. But her husband and her sons died. If you depart from Christ, you have no promise of coming back. You don't know that you'll come back. It may be that you'll, it may betray an evil heart of unbelief in you. Hebrews says, let there not be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You don't know what that means if you're departing from him. If you're following him, you can be confident that you have grace in your heart and that God is at work in you. And how you should thank him for the times that you have been restored. When you look back and you see how the Lord has come after you and brought you back when you were on the brink of ruin, when he might have left you hardened, when he might have left you in your unbelief to destruction. And if you're away from him now, then by all means, come back. Come back to the Lord. Come back and hear his call. The first lesson then is that bitterness, not blessing, comes from departing from the Lord and turning to the world. Well, what's the second lesson in Ruth? The second lesson we can find is that Christ continues to have a people even in times of great apostasy. We have seen the deplorable condition that the people were in the time of Judges. You know, you read through Judges and you go, oh, wow, this is a bad scene. You know, Elimelech's family represents Israel at this time. Like I said, they're a good, just a typical family of what people were doing. People were forgetting God. People that were marrying pagan women. The thing that God said, do not do, that especially offended him, it was a people turning to idols. Idolatry makes for an ugly society. Remember what we saw? Israel in idolatry? What was it like? Remember Micah? That guy that lived out on the kind of edges of the land and, you know, he stole money from his mom, and his mom cursed the person that stole the money. He said, oh, I did it. And she said, oh, bless you, my son. And then he said, let's make an idol with this money. And so they made an idol. And he said, I'll hire a Levite, and then God will bless me. It's like a good luck charm kind of thing. And they got the Levite, and then the society was so corrupt, people of God, the people of Dan were traveling through there, and they were looking for a place to live. And they said, hey, he's got a nice image, and he's got a priest here. Let's take them, and we can use them where we go. And so they steal the image and take it with them and take the priest, and then he comes after him, and they threaten to kill him. It's just a, this was God's people. Shouldn't even have had an idol in the first place. It was just a mess. And that's the ugliness and the selfishness that comes out from idolatry in the people of God. It's an ugly and sick society. And then you have the Levite and his concubine. That was the other story we saw at the end of Judges. You know, this guy that had a concubine and she ran away from him. You kind of can see why when you see what the guy's like a little bit, you know. But anyway, she goes to her father, and then he goes down to get her back, and he's traveling back to his land, and he stops off one of the places in Benjamin. And all these guys, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, they come and try to, they want to have sexual relations with this man that's come into their town. And they're all there demanding that he come out. And then they say, oh, here, you can have my concubine for the night. And then they kill her because they're so violent. They rape her until she dies. And he finds her dead in the morning. And then there's a big civil war that comes about for as a result of it. It's just a mess. Idolatry, selfishness. It eats people up. It ruins relationships. It ruins families. It makes for ugliness. And you can see this ugliness in our society today more and more. So much selfishness, so much broken homes, so much strife, abortion, a horrible, horrible thing. You know, so is the very fact that a mother could conceive a child that she doesn't want, even if it's not aborting. Just that very thing. It's an ugly, selfish society that we live in. That's the root of it. It leads to death. It leads to murder. People start having children they don't want. And so then they say, well, can't we kill them? We don't want to kill them. We're so selfish. We want to do our own thing. We don't care about the people. We just want peace. We want safety. We want security. We want our own way. It's selfish. It's ugly. And then there's the strife and rioting that goes on. You know, so little beautiful living. You have people, you know, the people that are working for someone, we're not being treated right. And the people that have the people working for them, these people aren't doing right by us. And there's quarrels, and they have to have arbitrators come in. And it just goes on and on and on. We have nothing bigger than us to worship when there's idolatry. And when you don't have anything bigger than yourself, then you end up, like I mentioned this morning, worshiping yourself. You have no morality higher than whatever shifting sentiments man has at a particular time. And it's ugly. There's no hope in a society like that. But look here. With Boaz, we see that God has his people even in times of darkness like that. God has a remnant, what we read about in Romans 11. He has a people for himself. What we read this in the Westminster Confession last week in 25:5, where it says, the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to his will. There are always people that are doing the will of God in the darkest times because God sees to it. And we read all the stuff in Judges, and then we come on this little book of Ruth. And here is Boaz, a godly man in the middle of all of this garbage. Look at Ruth 2, 3 through 16. I want to read this portion to you. It says, then she left, that's Ruth, she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. That's in Boaz's field. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So he was a relative. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the people that were working in his fields, he said, listen to this man, the Lord be with you. Yeah, that's his focus. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. We got a good relationship. I don't think this was just a show. I think they meant this. When you see what this guy's like. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers. Okay, he's looking around. He sees this woman, Ruth, there. He says, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Verse 7. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So then what does Boaz do? Does he say, those poor people always coming over here and doing that stuff, you know, getting in the way of the reapers and stuff. I'll have to tell her to stay out of the way and not, you know, make sure she doesn't cause any trouble. No, Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field. You're welcome here, in other words. Nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So in other words, his servants are going to draw water, and she can go and drink it. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? She was a Moabite woman. And this guy is reaching out to her like crazy. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. He's saying, you've come to God looking for a blessing. You've come to the land of God, and I want you to find the fullness of God here. I want you to find His blessing here. And then in verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant. Talking about herself, you've spoken kindly to me, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Oh, that we had, let's call it gospel culture like that. That's gospel culture. That's godly culture. People that have been gripped by the grace of God, who show grace to the people around them. That's what Boaz is a picture of in this time of darkness and selfishness and idolatry in the land of God's people. He finds delight in helping others find the blessing of God. What a beautiful world it would be if only we would live for the Lord. If only we would learn to put Him first, and we would live that way in community. Boaz is a picture of Christ and His redemption as well. Christ delivers His people, and He fills the empty who are destitute with blessing. He takes us sinful, wretched people, and He restores us with life. We come empty, and we go from Him full, or we live in Him, in His house full. We find life in Him, and we find all in Him. That's what Boaz does for Ruth and Naomi. He gives them life. Naomi too. He protects them and he makes them fruitful. Now Ruth can bring forth a son. And what a son? A son from which the Son of God himself would come, even the Savior of the world. A Moabite brings forth Messiah. This is a remarkable thing because she came to the house of God to find blessing. We are able to bring forth children who in Christ live forever, serving God and blessing Him. We could say with Christ, we could say that with Christ that in a way He brings forth Himself in them. He brings forth Himself in us and in our children as we come to Him to bear fruit through His grace and strength. We bring forth children in His gracious covenant in Him, and He lives and gives eternal life to them so that they become members of His very body. They become part of Jesus Christ. So you see that even in the ugliest times of prosperity, the Lord still has people who are in Christ, living for His glory, who are life givers rather than life takers. They are always there. And if you should want to be among them, then there is always grace for you. Just give yourself to the Lord and trust in His Son. Come to Him like Ruth did to Boaz. And that brings us to a third lesson here. The third thing is that Gentiles are saved even in times when God's people are in deep rebellion and apostasy. Naomi was incapable of leading her daughters-in-law to Christ because she was not rejoicing in all that she had in the Lord. She had run from him with her husband, and she was cold and bitter when the story begins. She had no hope, and she spread the poison of her bitterness to her daughters-in-law. Orpah went back to her people at Naomi's advice. Naomi told her there was nothing in Israel, and she believed it. What a sad thing when professing Christians talk like that. Oh, well, you have a good life. You have everything, and you know you're comfortable. You wouldn't really want to come and serve God. When we tell people that they have a good life in the world, and they wouldn't really you wouldn't find much here. You know, we just go to church, and we must not do that. See, idols are a lie. Serving idols will never be good for anyone. So Orpah believed the lie. She did not love the gospel. But the Holy Spirit had gotten hold of Ruth. She has hope in God. That's the reason she refused to leave. She knew that emptiness of idols, and that even from the disobedience of the family of Elimelech, she had been able to see the emptiness, and she saw that truth was in the living God somehow. God opened her eyes. When the Holy Spirit gets hold of you, you can't refuse. You can't say no, because He brings to light the things that are in the darkness. And when the lights are on, you can't turn them out. You see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. You have no other place to go. Like Peter, he says, Peter, are you going to go away too? And he says, Lord, we don't have anywhere to go. You're the man. You've got the words of eternal life. You come to the Father through Him. There's no other option. Nothing else can satisfy you. Entreat me not to leave you, she says. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to stay. God calls Gentiles for the purpose of impacting His people in times of apostasy. We read that in Romans 11. Just one verse from there, Romans 11:11. Paul speaks of Israel, and he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall, like completely fall away? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So what did God do? His people were blinded because of their idolatry, and when Jesus came, they didn't recognize the treasure they had. They were craving after their own idols in the world and whatnot. And the Gentiles saw. The light came to the Gentiles, and they came And one of the reasons for it was to make his people jealous that had had the treasure all along. And they didn't appreciate what they had. When we and our children are too blind to see what we have in Christ, God brings new people to himself to show us how good we have it. Their love, faith, and joy in the gospel makes the lapsed jealous. We resent it that they should come and have such joy in the things that we aren't getting any joy out of. Like, why are they? They're just enthusiastic because it's new to them. You know, it loads us with a mixture of feelings. Jealousy, you know, that comes out of our heart. How can they be so happy and so full of these things? Because I'm not. Like, how is it they're like this? Their love, faith, and joy, it makes lapsed people jealous. But you know what it does for the godly people? And the people that are really seeking the Lord, it makes them rejoice in that time. You've got this little group of people like Boaz and different ones that are still serving God in that time of darkness. And they see the Gentile come, and that Gentile is looking to the Lord, and they're wanting to follow him. And they go, this is fantastic. They're recognizing the glory of God that the people around us are not seeing at this time. And it's a great blessing to them. Like, When you love the Lord, you see their joy in the gospel, and it warms your heart. You know, you yearn for people to see the glory of the gospel. If your own people don't, then at least others are seeing it. And of course, it's a tremendous blessing to the Gentile himself or herself who is saved. Moabites were not God's people. But Ruth showed herself to be a true Israelite. Like Jacob, you remember when his name was changed to Israel? When was it changed? It's when he wrestled with the Lord. I will not let you go unless you bless me. This is where the blessing is, and I'm not going to go anywhere else because there is nowhere else to go. And Jacob finally realized that. It's not in all of his plans and plotting and scheming and everything. But God, you got to bless me. It's the only place. That's all. That's my only hope. And that's Ruth. I'm not going to let you go. I've got no other place to go. And he blessed her. And he surely did, didn't he? He gladly blessed her. That's the thing. God gladly blesses you when you do that. She had faith in him, and he blessed. You never come to God with faith, and he'll say, not you. No, he might say that at first, like with the Syrophoenician woman. You know, she came with her child. She was a Gentile, and said, "Lord, have mercy." And yeah, oh, no, you're a Gentile. You're one of the dogs of the Gentiles. You can't have the things that I came to bless Israel. She said, "But Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And why did Jesus do that? Because he wanted her to see it made her joy even greater. When he blessed her, he knew all along what he was going to do. Sometimes he'll test our faith. But then you see, when we come forth and we say, I will not let you go. Just like with Ruth, she, you know, you're going to go away with your sister. No, I won't. Entreat me not to leave you. I'm not going to do that. No matter what your background, you turn to God and he'll receive you. No matter what you may have done, no one has ever come to him and been cast out. And if you're one who is born in the covenant, then let the zeal of those who did not grow up in the covenant stir up your affection for the treasures that you have in Christ. The blessing of God is rich and full. Return wholeheartedly to him, and your joy will be made full. So please stand and let's ask for that. Lord God, as we come before you this afternoon, we want to begin by asking you to forgive us for the many, many times when we have turned to the world to find comfort. Whatever things we've turned to come and try to find our life there somehow. Ridiculous things, idols and things that can't give life. And we suck the life out of those idols, and they don't have any life really to give us. They just make us more hungry. And Father, we pray that you'd forgive us and have mercy on us, Lord, because we're a foolish people when we do those things. Father, have mercy and forgive us for that. And help us to know that your house is the house of bread. Bethlehem is not in the world. Father, we pray that we would come and find life from Christ alone. He's the one that you provided at Bethlehem. He's the bread that came down from heaven to give life to the world. If we feel like we're in a famine, we need to wait for him. We need to come to him, not go to Moab, not go to the vineyards of Moab. Father, have mercy on us and forgive us for that. We also, Lord, want to praise you that in the very darkest time of church history, both Old Testament and New Testament, in the very darkest times, that you have a people. You know, before the Reformation came, there was a morning star of the Reformation. There were various morning stars, really. Ones that were seeking you and calling on your name in that time of darkness. Ones that were still serving you. And Father, we believe that today that you have a people. We know there's some places where you have a very fervent, zealous people that are serving you in a large capacity. But Father, we believe here in our land too that there are people that are calling on your name. And we thank you, Lord, that you have preserved them. And we pray, Lord, that we would be numbered with those people and that we would be the Boazes in our community that are full of joy and fullness from God and the life that we have in Christ, and that are people who are life givers rather than selfish consumers of everything around us, the way idolatry makes us. Father, we know that when we receive fullness from you, we have fullness to give. When the water of your salvation comes into our hearts, then we have a river that flows out of us to others. And Father, we pray that that would be our characteristic. We pray for our church here, Lord. We pray that you would make us to be that in this community, that we would be a shining light and a testimony of those who love you. Father, work in us in a powerful way to help us to be that. Thank you, though, that you always do have a people. You always will. You never forsake the people that you foreknew. And then, Father, we also want to pray for those that are outside of the covenant people of God today. We thank you, Lord, for the efforts that are being made to reach people who have never heard. We thank you that you're bringing people near to us in proximity that we may be able to testify to them of the hope that we have. And we pray, Father, that we might, like Boaz, be able to be life givers to those people, to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to point them to the one who has life in himself and who is able to give life to all. Father, we pray that we would rejoice when we see people brought out of darkness into your marvelous light, and that we, Lord, if we are not walking with you, that we would repent when we see their joy, and we would realize what we have, Lord. It's not that there's not much joy after you've had it for a while. The joy should get greater and greater. It should increase more and more. The problem is with our own idolatrous hearts that dry up into the barren wilderness that they can so easily become. Father, we don't want to be a wilderness in your house. We want to be those who are full of bread. And we pray, Father, that you would make us so. Give us joy and fullness in Jesus Christ. And send us forth in his name to magnify it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So receive now the blessing of the Lord. And now may your righteousness go forth as brightness and your salvation as a lamp that burns. May the nations see your righteousness and all kings your glory. May you be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Amen.